Welcome to Beautiful Feet Podcast, with teaching from the ministry of Carl Yarnell. This is your host, Sharon Kate, and I'd like to thank you for listening. I hope these recordings bless your life as they have mine. This podcast is premiering with a series about the supremacy of Christ as presented in the book of Hebrews. It is the first of 9 messages that Carl presented a long time ago, maybe as far back as the late 80s or maybe the early 90s. It was originally recorded on a cassette tape and it has been played many times. The sound quality will reveal its age, but listen anyway, because while the recording is old, the message is timeless. So get your Bibles and let's listen to the supremacy of Christ as God's spokesman.
Hebrews has to do with who God is in Jesus. Who is Jesus? That's really the message. And because of who Jesus is, tells us who we are and who we ought to be. There are a lot of things about the book of Hebrews that we don't know. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know for sure who it was addressed to. It says to Hebrews, but and evidently they were Christians. They weren't Jews. They weren't unbelieving Jews. But there's no one place in the world at this time when it was written that there's a large number of Jews living who were Christians, except in Jerusalem. Was it written to them? We don't know. Who was it written by? Paul? Well, there are many writers, scholars, who think that Paul wrote it because it sounds Pauline, and yet there are things about it that would be totally different to what Paul would do. Paul always has a set pattern about writing his letters, but here he doesn't. Paul's pattern isn't here, so did he write it? Well, probably not, but it has Pauline influence, so it could have been Barnabas, it could have been Luke, could have been Silas, could have been Timothy. We don't really know. That's not important. The real author is the Holy Spirit. That's what's important. God caused whoever wrote it to write it. Somebody didn't just sit down and think it up. The people it's written to are hurting. They're in trouble. They've already suffered a lot. There's some references here that indicate they've been persecuted, they've been hounded, they've been watched. Some of them have been put in prison. Some of them have been killed already. Well, now we know that didn't happen until about the time of Nero, the latter part of Nero's life. And so it has to be somewhere along that time. The time of Nero up to about 70 AD, because there's no mention of the ending of the sacrifices. There's no mention of the ending of the priesthood. And that would have been true if it were 70 AD. So because that's when the temple was destroyed and all the temple worship ceased in 70 AD. So it had to happen before that. So sometime between, say, 65 and 70 AD is what we're looking at, when Christians were beginning to be persecuted. This is not the mass persecution that we see later in John's day when we come to Revelation or even 1 John. What's it about? Well, it's about a lot of things. The book of Hebrews is about priesthood, about sacrifices, about living, but it's mainly about Jesus. It's talking about the supremacy of Jesus. Now, the word is used to say better or superior. Some translations say superior, some translations say better. And that's a common word that's used throughout. Jesus is better, Jesus is superior. Well, what's it really saying? I think it's saying that Jesus is supreme. He's not just better. He's not just superior. You can't do any better. He's it. This is the highest. He is the fulfillment of everything. He is the ultimate. So I believe it's talking about the supremacy of Christ. Christ is supreme. He's superior. He's final. He has a better revelation. He reveals more. He reveals that which is exact. There's no doubt about it. There's no guessing. His position is higher. There's no one higher than Jesus Christ in all of God's kingdom or God's dealings with men. His priesthood is supreme. It is so complete, so supreme, that there never has been a need for any other priest. And the religions that still have priests are all out of order. There are no more priests that mediate between God and men anymore. It's done away with. Because Christ is sufficient for all time, for all men, as the priest. So he's supreme. And then talks about a covenant. God has made many covenants. He made a covenant with Adam. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He made a covenant with David. He's made many covenants. But one covenant that he's made, which will never be superseded, there will never be another covenant made than the one that is made in Jesus. So the supreme covenant is fulfilled in him. And then sacrifice. All men who worship offer sacrifices. There's always been sacrifice. From the very beginning, when God had to kill an animal to clothe Adam and Eve in the skin, a life had to be given. Blood had to be shed. A sacrifice was made. The first reason for killing an animal, God killed it. For what purpose? To cover the shame and the guilt of men. So the first sacrifice started with that. And the last sacrifice, that's why we don't believe in offering any sacrifices today. There's no need. I think it's the reason God stopped the sacrifices, even if the Jews continued to practice until 70 AD. Because this is final. There's no need for any other sacrifice. Jesus is the once for all supreme sacrifice. And power. There's no power like the power that is in Jesus, or that Jesus has. No power greater than his. So he's supreme in everything. It doesn't matter what you look at in the realm of men or God, earth or heaven. Jesus is supreme. So you're looking at supremacy. Then you're also looking at encouragement. These people were in danger. They were about ready to just quit. Sit down. Give up. Life was so tough for them. It cost so much to be a Christian and to live a Christian life. It cost their very lives. Some of them had their property taken away. Some of them were robbed by the government of all they had. They were hounded. They lost their jobs. Some of them lost their lives and lost loved ones because they were Christians. So they needed encouragement. And so this is a book of encouragement. And it shows us how Jesus is the supreme encourager. Nobody can encourage you like Jesus. And then there are many warnings here. In fact, there are five. There are five major warnings in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at every one of them. And every one of these warnings is for you. Every one of them. This book was written for Christian Jews that lived a long time ago, but it's for Christians of all countries, of all ages, today. And the warnings are for you, as well as the promises and the encouragement. And I think the way we're going to approach it is to look at the presentation of who Jesus is and in the warning in relation to who he is. Since Jesus is this, what does that mean to you? And every time, there's a warning. The main number one warning is this. Be careful that you don't let God's opportunity, God's blessing, flow on by you and you miss it. Be careful that you don't miss it with God. Be careful that you don't stand aside and let God's great ministry of interceding for man, of redeeming man, of saving man, just go on by you and you're left behind. You say, oh, but I'm a Christian. I'm not. There's no danger of that. Hey, look, this book is for Christians. This is not written to non-Christians. There are some things in it that will inform and help and encourage non-believers, give you some instruction, but this is not written for unbelievers. This is written for believers. So we're in danger. There are warnings about neglect. Don't neglect what you have. Don't refuse what God is presenting to you. Don't disobey what God is saying to you. Don't go back to where you were and fail to go on to where you ought to be. These are the warnings that you'll find in this book. Today we're looking at chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, down through chapter 2, verse 4. That's all one complete thought and presentation. And what we're looking at is that Jesus Christ is supreme as God's spokesman. Jesus is God's supreme spokesman. God has spoken to many people in many different ways, but when He speaks in Jesus, that's final. There's no other. Watch as we read this together. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. That word His, if you'll notice in your Bible, is in italics. It means it's not there. But it doesn't make good sense in English to say it. But say it anyway. What does it say? God has spoken to us in Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "And let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels winds," or spirits, "and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of Thy kingdom," or His kingdom. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy companions. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. And they will perish, but Thou remainest. And they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle Thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but Thou art the same. And Thy years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at My right hand until I make Thine enemies a footstool for Thy feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, that is all that's said before, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard it, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Christ is supreme as God's spokesman. In relation to the prophets, He says seven things, and you'll find those in verses 1 through 3. Look at them with me. He says, now the fact that there are seven things here, seven always represents completeness. There's not any more to be said. Jesus is supreme because in Him God has said all He has to say. God said a little bit to Moses. God said a little bit to David. God said a little bit to Isaiah. God said a little bit to John the Baptist. God said a little bit to John the Apostle, to Peter. But hey, in Jesus, God said it all. There isn't anything outside of Him. And anybody that ever comes along and says, God has revealed this since Jesus, in addition to Jesus, is absolutely out of order and is from the devil in what he's saying. Because there is nothing else to say than has been said in Jesus. Jesus is God's supreme spokesman. Nobody else has said and can say anything beyond what he says. All right, look at this. He is superior to the prophets in this relationship. God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. How? Well, many ways and many times. He spoke through dreams. He spoke through visions. He spoke through signs and symbols and wonders. God spoke many ways in the prophets. But, verse 2, but in these last days, now, last days begins when Jesus came and goes until he comes again. In these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. In his Son, yes, but in a person who is Son. You can't get any better than that. Son, number one Son, only begotten Son, that's next to the Father. You can't go any higher than that except in the Father. So what he's saying is, God has spoken to us in these last days in a perfect, complete, final way. That is, in Son. Not through prophets, not through teachers, not through a written book, not through things on clay tablets. God has spoken in Son. His only begotten Son. And you can't get any higher. How do we know this is the highest? All right, look what it says about him. Whom he appointed heir of all things. All right? He is the heir of all things. Then he must be the highest. If Jesus, Son, the Son of God, is going to inherit all things in heaven and earth, all that there is for all time, then he must be the greatest there is. So, he's supreme. Then, through whom also he made the world. If Jesus made the world, he must be God. Because the scriptures tell us in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so if God created, and Jesus also made the world, then he's God. And you can't get any higher than that. And then, he is the radiance of his glory. Everything that you see in God, you see in Jesus. When Stephen, we read about a moment ago, says he saw the glory of God. Didn't say he saw God. It says he saw the glory of God. Because you can't see God without seeing God's glory. God is glory. When you see God, you see something that's unspeakable. Cannot be described. But you always see light, glowing, rainbow colors. Light unapproachable. Light that wipes everything out that is dark. That ever comes near it. That kind of light. That's the glory of God. And so it says that he is the radiance of his glory. The same glory that's in God is in Jesus. The disciples saw that when they saw him on the mountain of transfiguration. And it says Jesus was changed in front of them, before them. And that his clothes became white, whiter than any laundryman can get them. And his body was glistening, brighter than the sun. That's glory. Jesus had it. Has any man ever had it? No. Not like that. You see, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. So you can't get better than that. You can't get higher than that. And then, he is the exact representation of his nature. All that God is, Jesus is exactly the same in his nature. God is love, Jesus is love. God is holy, Jesus is holy. God is righteous, Jesus is righteous. God is supreme. Jesus is supreme. God is eternal. Jesus is eternal. God is self-sufficient. Jesus is self-sufficient. Anything you can say about God, you can say about Son. And here it doesn't call him Jesus. Because it's not talking about Jesus the man now. It's talking about Jesus we know as the Son of God. So, he made the worlds, he's the radiance of his glory, he is that exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, a lot of people think that the world and everything out here in the universes, all these systems that we see out there, all of it's held together by laws. It isn't. The laws are what we describe by which it's held together. But it's not held together by the laws. It's held together by Jesus, by the Son. He upholds all things. He's the glue that holds everything together. If you do away with Jesus, everything there is gone, disappears, out of joint, couldn't exist. Nothing can exist without Him. He holds it together. Can you get greater than that? No. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty. Two things He did here. He made purification of sins. So, Jesus purified sins. Sin can be done away with. Your sin can be forgiven. It is. And if it's forgiven, it's once and for all. You don't have to keep coming back and saying, Lord, save me again. Lord, purify me all over again. No. You have to be purified from specific sins, but not from sin. You see, He died for sin and He made purification for sins. This is why not only are you cleansed when you're born again, but you keep on being cleansed because He made purification for sins. Even those you commit after you're born again, after you're saved. And then He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God Almighty. Can anybody else sit there? No. So, the whole argument is, Jesus is supreme. God has spoken. He has spoken in this Son. And there isn't anything else God has to say that He hasn't already said in Jesus, the Son. So, in relation to the prophets, He's supreme. And then, beginning in verse 4, we see that in relation to angels, He's supreme. Now, we won't have time to discuss all about angels here. There's a lot said we'd like to remark on, but you just read it and either understand it or wonder about it and talk about it later. But we're looking at Jesus today, and we don't have time to go into the other in detail. We'll just mention it. What does it say? It says that Jesus has a superior relationship to the angels. What are angels? Well, it says here that, verse 7, His angels are spirits or winds. They're like the wind. They are spirit. And they are His ministers. And they are a flame of fire. Often when you see angels in the Old Testament, they appear to people, they appear very brightly, or they appear in a flame of fire. Like the fire burning the bush, and the bush wasn't burned up. God's presence. Like the fire on Mount Sinai. Like the fiery pillar that led them at night. Like the fire that came down and consumed the altar from the sacrifice. Angels are God's ministers, and they always appear as light or fire. You remember when the women saw the tomb of Jesus and it was empty except inside, there were some angels. They were glowing. They were white and glowing like a light. So, they are flames of fire. And they are ministers. They serve God. They are spirits. They're not men. Although they may appear as men, they're not men. Okay? So, in relationship, they are servants, they are ministers, they are creatures, they are created by God, they are subordinate to Jesus. He is Son. He has a more excellent name. He is called Son. They are called servants, angels. The angels will never be anything but angels. Though Jesus came as a child and was born as a man, Jesus is not a man. He is man, but He's not a man. He has man's nature, but He's not a human being. He's more than that. So, He is the begotten Son. It means there's none other like Him. Begotten doesn't mean born in the sense of like we're born. It means the only one that ever was and ever will be that's like Him. He's unique. That's what begotten means. He is the only begotten. Now notice what it says here. Verse 6. Let all the angels of God worship Him. Well now, if the angels were higher than He, then He would worship them. Jesus never worshipped an angel. But every angel that ever has been, that's a true servant of God, will worship Him. And even the angels that are not true servants, the angels of Satan, Satan himself, Lucifer, one day will also bow before Him. They won't worship Him, but they will acknowledge that He is worthy of worship, that He is supreme. He is superior in His relationship to angels. because he is son and they're servants. And then he has a superior position, beginning in verse 7. The angels are servants, but verse 8 says, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here it's talking about the Son, and it calls him, O God. God and the Son are the same. The Son is God. No angel can ever say that he's God. None ever will. It would be blasphemy if Jesus were not God to say that he was God. You say, oh, the scriptures don't teach that. Yes, there's some people who believe that the scriptures don't teach that, but it does. In fact, go back and see why they killed Jesus. Do you know why they killed him? Because he said he was God, and they believed him in it. But they wouldn't accept the fact that he was. So they killed him. They killed him for blasphemy. Because he said he was God. And the scripture that's quoted here says that the Son is God. So he's in a superior position to angels. Then in verses 8 and 9, the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. What's it saying? That Jesus is righteous, and because he's righteous, he's full of gladness. He's full of joy. And this word gladness here means exultation or exceeding joy. It doesn't mean just ordinary gladness. It means exceeding joy that has to be expressed. And so Jesus is anointed above his companions. What does that mean? That means those who are going to rule with him, because it's talking about his kingdom. Those who are in his kingdom, who are his companions, he has been anointed higher than they are and given more joy and more gladness than they have. Well, who are they? The righteous Christians who are faithful. Those who are going to rule with him on the earth. It's talking about his rule as the Christ during the millennium on the earth, not in heaven. Jesus is not going to rule in heaven. He's going to rule on the earth. When we're not going to rule in heaven like we're going to rule on the earth with him. But we're going to rule here if we've been faithful to him. But he's higher. He's righteous. He's full of joy, greater than any man, even greater than those who are closest to him. And in verse 10, it says, in the beginning, Lord, thou didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Jesus created the earth and the heavens. So he's a creator. In verses 11 and 12, it says that the earth and the heavens will perish, but you will remain forever. You're always the same. So he's eternal. Verses 8 and verse 13 also, it talks about his kingdom. Look at verse 13. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. He's ruling. He's ruling as a king. He's ruling until every enemy is put under his feet. And that will be right now, it's happening. The enemy's being put under Jesus' feet through his companions, us. And that will happen until Jesus comes and rules on the earth. And at the end of that time, when the Satan rebels again and the nations rebel against him, they'll be put down and there'll never be any more enemies of God. So Jesus is going to reign forever and ever. He's king. And he's above all that is in heaven, all that's on earth, all that is spiritual, all that's human. He is superior. Nobody has the position that the Son has. So Christ is supreme. All right, so what? It's taken a long time to say all that. In the few minutes that remain, look at chapter 2. For this reason, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Do you know that you're in danger of drifting away from what God has said in Jesus? God has said a lot to you in Jesus. Have you paid any attention to it? All that God has said in Jesus, have you listened? Have you heard it? Are you obeying it? We are constantly in danger of letting it flow on by us because we stand back and don't get into the things that God wants us to do. Are you like that? There's danger that you're not listening to who Jesus is and what Jesus has said. And if you're doing that, then God's program, God's plan of redemption, all that God is planning to do with you and with this world while you're here, it's just going on by you like that, and you're standing and watching it go. You're too busy. You're preoccupied with other things. There's that danger. Well, so what? Well, wait a minute. Look, verses 2 and 3 tell you, hey, listen, if the Ten Commandments were unalterable and God brought justice and judgment on people who didn't keep the Ten Commandments that were given by angels to Moses, if that is inescapable, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You think you're going to get by with the way you're living? Can you get by with disobeying Jesus? Can you get by with not doing what Jesus says? Can you get by and let God's redemption, God's salvation flow on by you? God's purpose for the world, you just sit back and you're preoccupied, doesn't concern you. Can you get by with that? Absolutely not. How shall we escape? This is not the sinners, it's the Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now God has provided all you need in His plan of redemption, salvation. Everything you need. Everything. But you're not receiving it, are you? Because you're neglecting it. It's not because it's not real. It's because you're neglecting it. Look at some of the things there. This salvation was spoken through the Lord, Jesus. It was confirmed by those who heard it, the apostles. And God bore witness after Pentecost, during Jesus' ministry and after Pentecost. God bore witness that what Jesus said was true, that this salvation is complete and whole. God bore witness by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. Now that is what God set into motion, and it's what God expects today to happen in the church. The same witness of God to the world and to believers that God has spoken through Jesus, and that what Jesus is doing is real and powerful, and all God has to say, that still should be being confirmed by God's bearing witness with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where is it? Neglect. We are sitting back neglecting our salvation. All that salvation means. We have thought for so many years it means going to heaven, having your sins forgiven. And so we've sat back and neglected everything else. It's all there. There's danger. There's danger. Warning to us, saying, be careful. Pay attention. Lest you drift away, back off, and neglect what God has provided. A great and sure salvation. God has spoken. Have you heard? Shall we pray? Lord, we cannot deny what you have spoken. We can disbelieve it, we can refuse it, we can disobey it, or we can neglect it. And Lord, we have to confess today that we're neglecting it. That this salvation that you've provided in your Son is superior to every other salvation that's ever been heard of or thought of by men. There is not anything in Jesus, your Son, that you have not provided for us. But we don't have it because we've neglected it. Lord, I pray that you'll bring us to repentance, bring us to conviction, and cause us to see today that we are defying you, and we are breaking your law. We are letting your plan slip on by us because of neglect. Lord, I pray that not one of us will go out of here today without a fresh determination that we're no longer going to neglect the full and complete salvation that you've provided. Salvation for our spirits, but salvation for the body. Salvation for our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions. Salvation for the decisions we make. Our total life, here and hereafter, Lord, you've provided for. Help us today to let you do what you have saved us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand together and sing our hymn of commitment. As we do, if God's spoken to your heart, you need to come today and share a decision with us, what you've made. Will you come while we sing?
Oh, to Jesus.